Welcome. It's a pleasure to be here and an honor to bring another lesson from God's Word this morning. I'm grateful to see some guests with us today as well. Before we get started in the lesson, I want to pass on a message we got from Shane about his daughter, Courtney. She's been in our prayer list for a while in the bulletin, so just to give an update if you haven't heard, she is dealing with intracranial hypertension. And she says it's caused by vessels or veins being too narrow and causing pressure in the back of her brain. So they're trying to control it with some medicine, but she's going to have to get checked on every 6 months, and hoping that that is enough to keep away any permanent damage. So just continue to keep Courtney and her family in our prayers, please. We'll go ahead and turn this back off. And just, I don't like to have it up there with me. All right, thank you. So, Lord willing, we're going to get to studying Joseph in our Sunday morning class. There's no rush on that. Just whenever we get done with the grace class, we plan to start that. Again, Lord willing. And Joseph, you know, if he comes from the most famous family in the Bible, right? And so I think it'd be interesting and worth our time before we get to our study of Joseph to maybe look at some of his family members. And so today we're going to back up and look at Joseph's great-grandfather, Abraham. We have a lot recorded about Abraham. We're not going to study his whole life by any means, but we're going to take a look at a moment, not early in Abraham's life, but early on in what we know Abraham when we are introduced to him. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 12, Romans 4 tells us a lot of interesting information about Abraham. Verse 12 encourages us to walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. Walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. And so today we're going to look at those footsteps of faith, if you will, and look at Abraham specifically. Abraham's faith is really interesting to study. He certainly has his ups and downs in life, right? Like any one of us, he goes through moments where we're very impressed. And then he goes through moments in his life where we just can't help but think, Abraham, what were you thinking? Like, how does that make sense to you to do that, right? But we've all been there as well. And people have probably thought the same about you and me, haven't they? What were you thinking when we make decisions in our life? In the book of Genesis, Abraham's birth is recorded, kind of, at the end of Genesis chapter 11. And if you think back to Romans 4 and verse 12, it refers to before he was circumcised, right? Well, he wasn't circumcised until he was 99 years old in Genesis 17. And that's when God establishes his covenant with him through circumcision. Today, though, we're going to go back 24 years before that, before his circumcision, in Genesis 12, when he's 75 years old. And we're going to look at those promises that God made to Abraham that Brother Charles read for us a few moments ago. Let's reread verses 1 through 3 before we jump in to our lesson today. Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, at this time his name is still Abram, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So first, very simple point this morning, God makes big promises. Very, very big promises. We've probably heard, most of us here have probably heard those verses read many, many times before, right? But I want you to think about Abraham's background. What do we know about Abraham before God makes these promises to him? Back up to chapter 11 of Genesis and look at verse 27. Genesis 11, verse 27. This is the genealogy of Terah. Terah begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Haran begot Lot, and Haran died before his father Terah in his native land and in Ur of the Chaldeans. Then Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, And the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren. She had no child. And Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abram's wife. And they went out from them, from Ur of the Chaldeans, to go to the land of Canaan. And they came to Haran and dwelt there. Okay. Not a lot of information, right? But what do we learn about Abram there? With his family, his wife is barren. We find out in verse 4 of chapter 12, when those promises are made, he's 75 years old. 75 years. What in the world has Abraham been up to for 75 years? We don't know anything about the first. That's a lifetime, isn't it? 75 years is quite literally a lifetime. And we don't know anything about Abram over those 75 years before God makes these promises to him. Consider what that means. That means that Abraham doesn't even know, he doesn't figure out his main purpose in his life. The main purpose for his life. He doesn't figure that out until he's 75 years old. How many kids go off to college and you think, I'm going to figure it out, right? I'm 18, I'm 19, you know, 20 years old. I'm going to figure out my purpose in life right now. Abraham had to wait till he was 75 to even get an inkling of the main purpose for his life. And so I can't help but wonder, like, what was it about Abraham? Why did God choose Abraham, of all people, to make these promises to? I mean, these are pivotal promises to understanding really any of the Bible, right? What was he like? Was he like the best man since Noah? Maybe? I don't know. We're not really given that indication. We don't know. We're not really told anything that would tell us that he earned God's favor in any way, right? That he was deserving of any of this. We actually know a little bit more than what Genesis 11 said, the end of chapter 11 there. Tucked over in Joshua 24, kind of an interesting little note there in Joshua's day. Joshua 24, verse 2, God makes a very interesting statement. He says, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods. They served other gods. Abraham's family served other gods. I mean, it doesn't specifically say Abraham, but if his father did, if his brother, if that's what his family did, and he's with his family until he's 75 years old, Abraham probably worshipped false gods until he was 75 years old. What makes him deserving of God making these big promises to him? Nothing that I can point to. Nothing that I can find. And so what I think that tells us is these promises don't reflect the worthiness of Abraham in any way. These promises reflect the nature of God. These promises reflect his willingness to bless people that don't deserve a thing. There's really like 8 promises in Genesis 12 that we read, but there's kind of 3 big ones that are all, that they're all kind of interconnected, right? But that we often highlight these 3 big ones, and for good reason. So there's the land promise, of course, the land of Canaan that's going to be given to his descendants. Not just any land, but a land described in other verses as flowing with milk and honey. And think about Abraham. His family is a family of tent dwellers. Not really, you know, you don't think of these large plantations and large land holding. He's a tent dweller, and he's promised this land flowing with milk and honey. That sounds like a nice promise, right? The nation of Israel. The nation of Israel would become this mighty power, and God promised to protect him and these people, to guide them and bless this nation as long as they look to him. And he was promised that in him all the families of the earth shall be blessed. We call this the seed promise often because of language we see over in Galatians chapter 3. We'll look at that later. But this promise that all the families of the earth will be blessed through Abraham and specifically through his lineage, right? Because Christ would come through his lineage. And think about again, this is a 75-year-old man without any kids and a wife that's described as barren at this time. And I mean, all the earth shall be, you think about that. We would love to have an impact on our family, right? We hope to have a positive impact on our family, hopefully our community in some sense. A few people are influential enough to influence your state or your nation. This is all the world is going to be blessed through Abraham's lineage, through his seed. It's a big, big promise. Could any of us expect to receive any one of those three? In any way? I mean, think of any of those. I'm tickled to death to have just a few acres of Hendricks County to call my own, right? But a land of my own, it's not going to happen. I'm not counting on it at all, right? This nation of Israel. Now, I have a lot of cousins. I have a lot of extended family. But I don't have any delusions of having this nation of Russells one day, all right? And we probably don't want that anyway, but... And again, I hope to influence my community, but the world, I'm not losing sleep at night worrying about I got to influence, 7 billion people on this planet. These are huge promises that God makes. Huge. And while Abraham's past sure doesn't seem to matter to God, his future absolutely does. God promises to Abraham, they were not contingent upon his past life, but they were contingent upon his choices going forward. And it's these choices that Abraham makes out of obedience to God that reveal the faith we are to follow after. So Abraham has to make some big preparations in order to receive these promises. Look at chapter 12 and verse 1 again. The Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house." This is the first record we have of the Lord speaking to Abram. First time. This family this man from a family who's worshipped other gods. And the first thing God says to him is, you got to make some major, you got to change everything about your life. You've got to leave your home, leave your family, leave even your father's house. What does that mean? What are the implications of what God is telling him there? To leave his country, right? What does it mean to leave your country? I mean, that would be what he is familiar with. All that he's used to. For us, our country is big enough. Sometimes we go to another state and we can feel out of place, right? From the Midwest to the East Coast, that's quite a different lifestyle, isn't it? In New York City or Washington, D.C. or Philadelphia or something like that. It's just a very different way of life. And so it's not just the physical land, although sometimes that's quite a difference too in places, but it's the culture that he's having to leave, the culture of your land, of your country that he's having to leave. Abraham is also told to leave his family. I don't really need to explain family too much, but there's a special bond you have with your kinsmen, right? With your family. It's the trust that you have in them that, you know what? If I go through a hard time, I know my family has my back. I know they're going to support me because our relationship is so strong. And so it's these relationships that Abraham's having to get out of your country, from your family. Leave your family behind, Abraham, is what God is telling him here. God's starting to hit close to home, isn't he? But he's not done yet. Finally, God tells Abraham to leave his father's house. Leave your father's house. With each departure, God is getting more and more personal. We get a sense of identity, don't we, from our family name, right? from who we belong to. We get we have a sense of security belonging to a household, especially these tent dwellers. There's strength in numbers. And so being a member of that father's house gives some security to these folks, to Abraham and his family. This is where Abraham's inheritance would come. Your inheritance comes from your father's house, right? And Abraham's told to leave all of this behind. He's leaving behind his identity and his security as a member of his father's house. There's a hope. With an inheritance comes a hope for a better future, a more secure future. And so Abraham's told to leave behind his culture, the support and the relationships of his family, and his identity and security of his father's house. And look at verse 4 of Genesis 12. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him. And Abram was 75 years old. He left all of this behind. He left everything. He left his entire life behind to begin a new life at 75 years old. For what? For what? For the promises made to him by God. Promises of things hoped for, but not yet seen. Over in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 8, the Hebrew writer says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. What a powerful phrase. He went out, not knowing where he was going. That is a testament of faith, if there ever was one. He didn't know what was going to happen. Didn't know what he was going to find exactly, but he went out. Just believing and trusting in God. How does this all affect you? What does this have to do with you and me, right? That's what I hope to help us see with the rest of our time today. First, very simply, God still makes big promises. He still makes very big promises. So we think of land, nation, and seed, right? May I propose to you that God has made each of us very similar, very big promises. Although the Hebrew writer, again, he would call them better promises, wouldn't he? But to obtain these promises, you and I have to follow Abraham's footsteps. And we have to make some big preparations as well. Instead of just promising us a land, God promises us a kingdom. He promises you a kingdom. And just as the promised land was a land flowing with milk and honey, the kingdom of God is a kingdom flowing with spiritual blessings, isn't it? Colossians 1, 13 through 14 says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. It is in his kingdom where we find redemption and deliverance from that power of darkness. Over in Matthew 13, verse 45 and 46, Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like a pearl of great price, and it's worth giving up everything you own for this kingdom, right? That's what the merchant does over in Matthew 13. He sells everything just so he can obtain this one pearl of great price. Over in Hebrews 12, verse 28, it says that this is a kingdom which cannot be shaken. A kingdom which cannot be shaken. You go throughout world history, and what do you see with kingdoms and empires? They rise and they fall. Every single one of them. But not the Lord's kingdom. It's not ever going to fall. It's a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And so, land of Canaan, yeah, that was great. But the kingdom of heaven is much, much greater. And this is a kingdom that exists now. It exists, it reigns over the earth. It exists in the church. We are members of this kingdom. But this kingdom will continue in heaven for eternity. And so even death doesn't shake this kingdom. It doesn't touch this kingdom. They tried killing the king, but he just rose and sat on the throne. You can't touch this kingdom. and we get to be a part of that. But to inherit this promise, we have to follow Abraham's footsteps. And so that means we have to also get out of our country. We have to leave our culture of sin. We have to leave it. This culture of sin that we're used to, that we're comfortable in. In Hebrews 11, verse 16, it talked about those who desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. And just like those individuals of the past who desire this better heavenly country, we too have to embrace our identity. If you go back to verse 13 of Hebrews 11, our identity as strangers and pilgrims on the earth. You ever been a stranger before? You go to that other culture and you kind of stick out like a sore thumb because you're not quite sure what to do or how to behave or just how to get along, right? That's kind of us, isn't it? The culture of God's kingdom is different than the culture of the kingdom of darkness that's found in the world. Over in 1 Peter 4, verse 2 says we need to live for the will of God. And it goes on to say that because of the choices we make as citizens of God's kingdom, who have forsaken this culture of sin, who've left the culture of sin behind, and the activities that are a part of it, people are going to think it strange. They're going to think you are strange when you do not fit in with the culture of sin. That's all right. That's okay. We belong to a different kingdom. We're from a different culture, okay? We're strangers here. We've just got to embrace that and be okay with it because we know there are better promises that await us. God also promised to Abraham this nation, right? The nation of Israel. Well, he also promises that you and I get to be part of a holy nation. A holy nation. It's called that in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. And just as the children of God, the children of Israel, were considered to be children of God, we too have the pleasure of being children of God, don't we? In Galatians 3, verses 26 through 27, it says, "You were all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." And so as children of God, yes, we're a holy nation. That's awesome. But to me, that just sounds a little bit impersonal, right? It's great. It's awesome. But at the same time, because we're part of this holy nation, we're also part of the spiritual family together. We're part of the spiritual family. Israel was all technically one big family, right? They all came from the same descendant. We're all part of one big spiritual family. Jesus said in Matthew 12, verse 50, "For whoever whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." You do the will of God, and you can count Jesus Christ as your brother. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? And we get to count everybody else in here as brothers and sisters as well. But see, unlike your biological family, which you're kind of born into without any choice, right? You get to pick if you want this to be your family or not. You get to make that choice of joining this family. And so if we want to follow Abraham's footsteps, just like Abraham, we have to be willing to leave behind, to let go of some of our relationships. Now, hear me carefully on this one. You don't always have to, but we'll look into that. The decision to follow Jesus is not always supported, is it? Your family, your friends, your loved ones, they may support it, and that's great. I hope so. They may not support it. They may not be supportive of your decision to follow Jesus. Jesus warned in Matthew 10, verse 21, "Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child. And children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death." He adds in verse 36, "A man's enemies will be those of his own household." A man's enemies will be those of his own household, your own family. Now, hopefully, and I mean this sincerely, hopefully that's not the case, right? Hopefully, if you decide to be a child of God, you decide to follow Jesus, hopefully your family sees that and they want to join you. That's the goal. That's what we want to have happen. Hopefully they're not forsaking. Hopefully they say, this is amazing. How do I become a part of this as well? That's what we hope for. That's what we should be striving for. So Jesus isn't saying that we have to forsake our family, right? We want to bring them along too. But there will be times when you have to make a choice. There will be times when a loved one, family or friend, someone you have a close relationship with, is not going to understand. And they're not going to be supportive. And you have to make the choice. Am I going to do what pleases this person I love? Or am I going to do what pleases God? That's a tough choice. Abraham was told to get out from his family. They worshiped other gods, right? And so it may be that you have to make a similar decision. But if that is the case, may you find comfort in the fact that Jesus offers you this other family to be a part of. That he offers you relationships with the brothers and sisters in Christ. Look over in Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, verses 29 to the beginning of verse 30. Jesus said, "Assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands," interesting he throws that in there, "for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands." The awesome thing about this holy nation, this spiritual family we get to be a part of, is it extends across the globe. Right? We have inherited the earth because this nation extends across the globe. You have family members that you've not met yet in other countries all around this world. And so if you happen to lose any relationships with your family or friends of this life, you have the opportunity to forge even closer relationships, even closer bonds with those in Christ. Because the relationships are not just founded in your bloodline, right? They're founded in the blood of Christ. Is there a high price to pay? Yeah, sometimes there is. But you know what they say? You get what you pay for, don't you? You get what you pay for. And when you make a costly sacrifice for Christ, you receive blessings of far greater value. Finally, as God promised Abraham that in him all the families of the earth shall be blessed, we are all heirs according to that same promise, aren't we? We are all heirs according to that very promise made to Abraham. If you go back to Galatians chapter 3 again, because as an heir, you have an inheritance. We have an inheritance because of God's promises. Galatians 3, verses 26 through 29. "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Just like God chose Abraham, this 75-year-old man with a barren wife who served other gods all his life, just like he chose him for reasons I don't understand, God has chosen you and he's chosen me for reasons I don't really understand. We all have baggage from our past, don't we? Baggage that we're probably not very proud of. And we realize that none of us come close to deserving an inheritance from God. What have I done to deserve? Nothing. Nothing at all. And yet, we have a passage like we find over in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us," again, to a living hope, "through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." That's one of those passages that I can just reread over and over again and just dwell on that and try to meditate on what that's saying. An inheritance incorruptible. Nothing can touch it. It's a kingdom not shaken, right? Reserved in heaven for you. That's a bigger, better promise than any land flowing of milk and honey. But just like Abraham had to leave his father's house, just like he had to leave his identity as a member of the household and his security as a member of that household, we too have to leave the security that we find in things of this world and our identity apart from Christ. If you turn over to Mark chapter 8, Mark chapter 8, let's read verses 34 through 37. "When he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, 'Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?'" The idea of carrying your cross means you willingly give up something. You've made the choice to give something up, something that you find of value, in order to follow Christ, because you find far more value in following him. Look at verse 35 again. Verse 35 of Mark 8 is one of those that if you're not paying attention, if you're just reading to read, it kind of sounds absurd. Look at verse 35. "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." It just kind of seems to contradict at first reading, doesn't it? What does that mean? Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. I suggest that's exactly what Abraham did when Abraham left it all behind to inherit the promises God made to him. If Abraham was interested in saving the life that he knew, the life of his home country, the life with his family of 75 years, the life that he had in his father's household, if he was interested in saving that life, he was going to lose his life with God. And he would have lost the promises that God made to him. However, Abraham was willing to lose the life that he knew, the life that he had built for 75 years. He was able to give up everything that he found comfort in order to fulfill the plans that God had for him and to receive God's promises in faith, going where he didn't know where he was going. We find security in things of this life, don't we? Our career, perhaps, maybe your retirement plan, maybe your reputation that you have developed, your family relationships, perhaps, give you great security. Nothing is wrong with those things. I hope you have retirement plan. I hope you have a good relationship with your family. Like, these are good things, right? But if you spend all your time and all your energy just focused on those things, trying to save your life in that way, always trying to make your most of your physical life, you're going to lose the spiritual, right? You're going to lose your soul doing that. Because all that's, it's all going away when you die anyway. But if all of those things take a back seat in your life to Christ, to the point that you'd give it up if you had to, you'd give up that retirement plan, you'd even give up some relationships with your family if you had to. For Christ's sake and for the sake of eternal life, that's when we'll inherit those promises. Our identity can't be based on the life that we are building for ourselves here and our accomplishments, right? We have to crucify the old man and put on Christ and find our identity in him. So the next time we think about Abraham's promises that he made to God, please remember that God has made even bigger promises to you. He's made even bigger, better promises to you. And just as God fulfilled his promises to Abraham, he will fulfill his promises to you as well. Now, Abraham didn't really get to see all these promises fulfilled yet, did he? Not in his lifetime. And I think we'll kind of look at that principle when we look at his son Isaac sometime in the future, maybe next week, we'll see. But these promises take a while sometimes. And we don't get to see them fulfilled as soon as maybe we might like. But rest assured, God absolutely fulfills all of his promises. To inherit those promises, Abraham had to make some big changes, didn't he? He had to prepare and leave some things behind and completely submit to God and to his will. He paid a high price, but you get what you pay for. And spiritually speaking, we get far more than what we pay for, don't we? We get far more than what we have to pay in serving God. If you need to become a child of God this morning, Galatians 3 says we can be baptized into Christ, right? If you have not been baptized into Christ, let us know and we can help you make that commitment to live your life in him today. If you have made that commitment, but you're just not living as you need or you need prayers or support, you can let us know this time as we stand and as we sing.